The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6, page 5 of your notes. Ecclesiastes 8, 6. The responsibility of the believer priest in time is to assemble yourself under face-to-face teaching through all the changing variables of your existence as a believer here on earth, the good and the bad and everything in between. It is your responsibility to be here, to make provision, to assemble with the rest of the royal family on any given occasion. It is your responsibility to maintain the internal decorum of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit results in being quick to hear and slow to speak, and avoiding those kind of things that trip believers up. You're here to receive spiritual information, and of course with this book we'll only go this way one time here, so it is your responsibility to stay in fellowship and to concentrate on the presentation of the information in this very challenging book. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided us with this day and this opportunity, this side of phase three, to assimilate this portion of the mind of Christ, for we have the mind of Christ. And we are completely dependent upon you and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us the truth so that we can stand tall at the Bema seat. Again, thank you for this assembly. Thank you for everything that you provide us with in this very imperfect world in which we find ourselves. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 6. Recurring themes in the book of Ecclesiastes. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight. Though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. All right, what a verse. For every delight, the actual Hebrew starts off, says, for every delight. The word delight is kapets. It's a noun. Translated delight. There is a time, the simple word for time, as the process of time, F. And proper is mishpat, which is the noun which is involved in the word group for justice. And so the word is translated, there is a proper time, there is a proper time. Proper time is just the word time, excuse me. And procedure, that is an attempt to translate this mishpat, the idea of timing and approach to things. For every delight, you could translate it approach. Though a man, an individual, Adam, is great upon him. Heavy is Rav, means great or heavy upon him. Though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. Continuing with verse 7. If no one knows what will happen, if no one knows, cal participle knows, what will happen, cal imperfect of the to be verb, will happen. Who can tell him, the interrogative who, can tell him when, that is the preposition with the relative pronoun, who can tell him when it will happen. So, again, this is portraying the a person or people under the uncertainty of human existence in terms of what a day will bring, what tomorrow will bring, what will come upon people. He's simply stating the fact that we cannot predict what will happen in our lives as believers. We cannot predict this, nor should we try to. It's basically left to, we would say, providential circumstances. And this can be deadly for people who are not in line with God's plan. For the rest of us who are, we still have no certainty as to literally what will happen tomorrow, next month, next year, in terms of our human life and the things we're going through. That's why we come to Bible class, to prepare ourselves spiritually so that we can deal with things even in times of trouble and adversity. No man has authority to restrain the wind. We have a different word for authority, to hold back the wind, or authority over the day of death. The word authority in this case is like mastery, would be a translation, but it's okay with authority, or mastery over the day of death, maweth death. And there is no discharge. Miskalath. Discharge in time of war. To explain this, there is no discharge in the time of battle. And evil will not deliver those who practice it. Will not deliver. Evil is a noun, risha, translate evil, to those who practice it. The one who practices it is actually a noun, Baal, owner. All this I've seen. Again, this is a recurring observation of the author's inquiry into human behavior and things that occur with people. All this I've seen and applied, nathan, to give, infinitive construct, my heart or mind to every deed. And every deed refers to various types of human activity that has been done under the sun. This was a very ambitious project that Solomon engaged in with regard to the study of human behavior. And there's so much to study. You can imagine. Wherein, and another example of that is, wherein a man has exercised authority, that's the verb shalat, cal perfect, over another man, to his hurt. There's your adjective, ra, for evil. Here, it's got a variety of meanings depending on the context. One, verse 6 reiterates the affirmation of verse 5. To every activity, there's a proper time and a proper action. That's a translation. For every activity, there's a right time, there's a wrong time, but there is a right time and there is a right action to be taken. Being led by the Holy Spirit and having Bible doctrine in your soul and having a viable prayer life, God will make clear to you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and so forth. All you have to do is trust in Him, desire to do His will, and you'll be able to work your way through things. Even things that are very difficult, painful, and hurtful. You will be able to get through these. It may not, and if you apply yourself, looking at it from the standpoint of the believer in Jesus Christ with the truth. Because certainly we do not know what tomorrow may bring. We all want it to be this nice and everything fine and it might just be normal, but sometimes it isn't. That's how you prepare yourself spiritually for the downside of things, the difficult side of things. Things are out of your hand. They're in God's hand. And you trust in Him and work your way through difficulties. This is an agreement with the poem of 3, 1 through 11 that God has set everything on a timeline. Everything is set up. Does not mean that people are acclimated to the right time and the right procedure. It only means that there is a right time and a right procedure for everything, and is our challenge as positive believers to figure that out and to know when to move, what to do, and what not to do. What to leave in God's hand, what action to take in circumstances of life that come up against us. That's why you have been prepared in Bible class for this. Every Bible class, all the influence of the truth, is designed to prepare you for the life ahead of you and the things that you and I will face. In the poem of chapter 3, timing and action is viewed from the divine perspective. But here he views it more from the human side. The human side. As people live their lives. He isn't always just relating this to believers. He's relating it to humanity at large. The word order of verse 6a is, for every delight, and that noun is found in all those citations, there is a proper time and procedure. The term translated delight refers to that which is pleasing or good or beneficial or any of those nuances. It doesn't have to be that it's fun. It just has to be that it's the right thing. The right thing to do in the circumstances. Colette reaffirms in verse 6a that such a time and action does exist. And he follows it with these statements in verses 8, 6b through 7, each introduced by the particle key, 4. In the first statement, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him, he is saying that even when a person is under extreme adversity, there's a proper time and there's a proper action. Now, of course, when we relate this to the general doctrine of suffering, we have to factor in all the different doctrines in order to work our way through periods of adversity and suffering. We have to recognize that God will not lay on you that which you can't handle. So you can't accuse God of putting too much on you. Job and his extreme testing was something he could handle. He had prepared himself. He was not just somebody who had all this prosperity and everything was wonderful. He also had the truth in him to prepare him for the day of adversity. Because the day of adversity comes to all our doorsteps, in one form or another. We must recognize that as believers. We have no control over that. To the extent that things happen to good people, to positive people, difficulty and adversities arise. There's nothing wrong with you because that happens. It just happens. We've not studied any of these believers in the Bible who did not have some form of adversity and suffering where it is laid down for them. Your deal is to sort your way through it rather than to enter in what used to be called reactor factors, fear, anger, and various things that are inappropriate. You have to literally get on your knees and pray through these things. It will make it a lot easier. That's one technique and thing you most definitely can do. Asking God for inner strength, help, and guidance to deal with whatever test you may find yourself under. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let these words sink in. But the Lord will deliver you out of them all. How He delivers you, when He delivers you, you do your part, you'll work your way through it. And God will get you to the other side of it. And He will provide a way of deliverance and escape from it. In the extreme, people go face to face. So, point 8, in the first statement, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him, he is saying that even when a person is under extreme adversity, there's a timing factor. He didn't bring this on me back when, he brought it on me today. That's the idea. There's a proper time. He's developing you spiritually. He could obviously shield all of us from all any adversities, but we would be spiritual wrecks with an STA. And this is our chance to shine and stand up, and because we won't have any of this in the afterlife. We won't know anything of it. We won't be talking about it in that way. It'll be gone. It'll be over. For those in heaven, they're at rest. Whatever their sufferings were in their life, they're at rest. They're in peace. They're not concerned about, bad weather, bad economy, bad government, bad marriage, bad this, health, all of it. They're not concerned about these things. They don't talk about aging or any of these negatives that afflict all humanity. So we know that God is going to He shields us from many things. We cannot even know all the things He protects an individual believer from. But the things that He brings us through, the difficult times, the adversity, which you've been through, I've been through. And since you're here today, I'm assuming you were able to manage a way to keep your head above water, so to speak, even if things were a little shaky. You stayed the course. And God will provide you with all the encouragement, the comfort, through people, circumstances, and a way to see through this. It's only when you live out of fellowship and run under your STA and associate with the wrong people who cannot build you up and who would maybe just feed you human viewpoint. There's plenty of human viewpoint. It's free of charge. It's all over out there. You come to Bible class to be refreshed, to be encouraged with regard to the trials and tribulations of your life. If you have noticed, God has taken care of you all the way to this point in time. He's not going to drop you through the cracks now. You have to avoid those reactor factors that get us in trouble. Yes. Even He's with us even when we're out of fellowship, upset, running under fear, and all these other things. But we have to snap out of it. We can't stay there. This is, in general, in line with our general understanding of the doctrine of suffering, or put another way, why do Christians suffer? If you're God and we're His children, you would say, well, I would like to protect my children from all suffering. You can't even do that. They have to go through things. You can do so much, and then it's beyond your ability to do more than that. You're limited in what you can do. You might try to do everything to keep them from every little thing, bail them out of everything, do all this. That isn't necessarily good for them. But you got to figure that out. Sometimes you have to let them suffer through it, and in particular if they brought it on themselves. So we have the general doctrine of suffering because Christians do suffer. But always remember things that help encourage you. To the extent that you suffer for righteousness in the name of God, in the name of truth, you're going to get reward for that. There's a lot of upside. While you're going through it, you're going to get comforted. If you are open to it, we are told to be comforted. You have to be open to it. You have to see the hand of God in your life every day as you're going through. You got this big test, let's say. You're going through it. It has different phases, the initial phase and the long haul and whatever the outcome is. That's out of your hands. You simply have to do what you did on the best day when everything was, in your mind, next to perfect. Not that there is such a thing, but in this life. You have got to soldier on regardless. Extreme adversity does not negate the proper time and the proper action principle. It does not negate that. There's a time and there is an action or actions that are taken in connection with it. Sometimes it's just sit back and let it happen. You can do what you can do. And when you've done all that you can do, then the rest is in God's hands and you work your way through it. And you will grow as a result of this. You'll be a stronger believer. You'll be purified. You'll be in a higher position than you were before. Prosperity doesn't tend to do that to us. But adversity does. And the great saints, the great believers in time went through their adversities and difficulties. Some of them reached points where they were in complete panic. This is it. Read some of David's Psalms when he was under the sin and the death and divine discipline. He thought, this is it. But there was a doctrine that said, you're going to live to old age and all your enemies are going to be subdued. And, he wasn't being comforted by that. Because the power of what was on him was so great that broke down in his mind. God told him he wasn't going to die this way. But he convinced himself that that wasn't true for a minute, and he was under the sin unto death for his sins. But he turned to God, and he confessed his sin in Psalm 32, and God lifted the guilt of it off of him, and he restored his health and his power to him, and went on just like God said when he called that he would live to old age, die of natural causes. And so forth. Adversity is a much greater challenge for the wise man than the non-stressful or even pleasant circumstances. God's promises and faith rest get the wise man through adversity. Now, humans out there get through adversity without doctrine. They do. They work their way through things. And we have a lot more going for us than that. We have God's favor over us. His love, His power, His grace, it's there for us. We just have to tap into it. What the wise man does not know is expressed in verse 7. And I'm really glad we don't. I'm really glad I didn't have a look ahead of all the things you're going to experience in your ministry, Jack, with Maranatha Church. I would have probably went screaming and running another direction. Because I couldn't have handled all that. So it's better off I don't know what's coming. I know it's coming prophetically. That's great. That's a part of my comfort. That's a part of how it gets me through. I know this is going to be over soon. And we're going to be where we're at and all this. That gives me a lot of comfort. I think about it all the time. How can you not, with the doctrine and living in the world the way it is today, unless you're just, you know, got your head so buried in the cosmos and all the neato stuff and who's going to win the Super Bowl and all the rest of it. The Super Bowl is kind of anticlimactic anyway. Who cares? That doesn't mean I hate sports. It's just worn thin for me. It doesn't mean anything. It means a lot to the people in the world. They wouldn't be talking about it every day. You could go sit and watch news programs till you were sick to your stomach. Analyzing, digesting, dissecting, talking. It's amazing what they're caught up in. And what's coming, it's really nuts. It's a form of insanity rules in the hearts of men. He does not know the what or the when of the day of adversity. Well, that's basic. We don't know that. But it will come to your doorstep if it hasn't already. You say, well, I've had various days of adversity. Okay. And you got the rest of this life to live out. You are promised a life where there's no more pain, no more suffering. All these things pass away. And the present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory that follows. If people thought they could make great gain in a materialistic way by going through some really awful stuff, they'd probably sign up for it. Well, we're going to be vindicated. And even in time we are too. There's examples where believers are brought near to death, great adversity. And God lifts them up out of it. You can only account for yourself. As much as the rest of us may love you, care about you, want to encourage you, you have to stand on your own two feet. You can lean on others for help and encouragement, but when it comes down to it, it's you and God and the truth. Life is too uncertain to know what will happen and when it will happen. There's a lot of people out there prognosticating what's going to happen and all the rest of it. It's just a lot of speculation. A lot of rumors running around. Rumors of war. Rumors of economic distress. Rumors of all this. The positive believer ought to be able to laugh at this. God can take care of you in the worst circumstances imaginable. In the day of adversity. And keep you going. He does not know the what or the when. Life is too uncertain. This is a good thing. Point 16. It's a good thing. We don't know that was going to happen down the road. It's a really good thing. It would torment us. We don't need to know that. Let God take care of tomorrow. Get yourself through today in good order. You're here. You have fellowship with people that are like-minded. In verses 7 and 8, Koheleth illustrates by a series of examples that even the wise man is helpless to change or ascertain future events, unless, of course, God reveals the timing of a future event. Now, that's an exception. But generally speaking, no, we don't know future events. We didn't see so-and-so coming, but it came. Otherwise, humans are left with uncertainty about the what and the when adversity will strike. The first example of human inability has to do with the wind. Sorry, I messed that up. 20. The phrase is mistranslated the New American Standard and should read, no one has power over the wind to restrain the wind. No one has power. Okay, obviously. That is designed to illustrate that you don't have any power over what's coming in your life as a believer. You have no power over it. None. You are helpless. God has power over it. You don't. Humans cannot control the wind. The second example, in verse 8b, of human impotence, has to do with the day of one's death. That's also set. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. You had nothing to do with being born. It was completely out of your hands. So it will be the day of your death. Unless, of course, you do something stupid and take your life. But even then, it can be overruled by God. To have power or authority over the day of one's death is beyond the individual ability to suspend. There's a time to die, from the poem in chapter 3, the famous poem of Ecclesiastes. 24, the third example deals with war. There is no discharge in time of war. It throws this one in. The best approach to this seems to be that discharge does not refer to release from the battle before the battle begins, because there may be a circumstance where someone could be released before the battle takes place. But once the battle's going and all the soldiers are involved, there's no discharge. Every man, every person must function accordingly. But rather after the battle has begun. Once the heat of the battle ensues, there's no discharge. Everybody is engaged. Nobody gets to go home. Nobody gets a break. Hence, the force of the preposition beth would be in the battle. The first three examples in verse 8 are introduced by the preposition in. The fourth example, verse 8c, is introduced by the common negative not. The fourth example reads, wickedness cannot deliver those who practice it. They may take a lot of precautions, the wicked, to protect themselves and their interests from the day of adversity, but circumstances are such that they can be, they and will be, overtaken in the midst of the practice of their evil. They can perhaps try to anticipate that something bad is going to happen, provide themselves with some place where they will be safe, but they're not. Evil types may boast concerning the benefits of evil doing, such as monetary gain. And I'm sure they do. And they've spent a lot of time boasting about their ill-gotten gains. That's Proverbs 1:11, where Solomon is giving advice to his son to avoid the criminal element that's out there that are trying to entice you into their organization of crime and easy gain and quick wealth, and that he should avoid any solicitations to engage in criminal behavior. Now, this would apply to a lot of different things that people fall prey to because of their materialism lust, their greed. They want something, and they want it, well, I don't want to say for nothing, but not for hard work and toil, but other honest work and toil. They want a quick path to wealth. So he tells them here, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Say, no thanks. Walk away. You never know when that might come to someone's door. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. See, these are the violent types. These are the types of people that are going to be involved in armed robbery. where the expectation is we're gonna kill some of, if not all, the victims we are out to take their wealth from. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us see, and they're boasting. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. Sheol's the underworld. Even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Our criminal organizations and all their wealth and all of it is because they exploited people. They stole from people. They murdered people. Mafia organizations, where they have all this wealth that they've accumulated at the expense of the lives of people. And there's other ways people have gone about gaining illicit wealth, but this is just your basic nasty, robbery, thievery. So they'll appeal to you, throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse. Yeah, right. We're all going to be so honest that we're going to divide this up among us. If they can do this to other people, they can cut you out of it if they wanted to. Know what you're dealing with when you're dealing with people. If this person can do this, they can do it to you. And probably will. Imagine living in that kind of a dog-eat-dog world where you can't trust anybody. And you have to worry and concern yourself every day that this is the day you're going to get a bullet in the head. Because you're in someone else's way. These people are very violent, very criminal. They're full of bloodlust. They actually enjoy killing. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your path, keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait. Now it gets back to it. They're their own worst enemies. They lie in wait for their own blood. Because this is called the boomerang effect. They're going to reap this. And tons of movies about, these criminals. It might be a cowboy movie. It might be, the Al Capone days. Might be whatever it is. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. It's just the same old story. It could be whole kingdoms involved in this. Predatory nations. Lusting for territory and whatever they can get from this other nation they attack. So it's not just criminals in the street. It's criminals on all levels. They're involved in this idea of killing people for gain. And pleasure, with special emphasis on sexual pleasure, in Proverbs 7. So you need to be informed with regard to the Word of God, the kind of people you need to avoid. Stay clear of. As you develop in life, you're around people. You need to, if you pick up on this, you need to go the other way. Do not be involved in their environment. Do not go out with them. Do not socialize with them. Proverbs 7, here, verse 13. This is the one I gave you before of the the adulteress. The serial adulteress, by the way. Who her whole game isn't, she isn't trying to get some guy to get his money. That exists too. She's not going to give her body so she can get wealth from this kind. There's that type of person, obviously. They're climbing this ladder. And they'll move to the next one if they don't get what they want from this. But this is a different one. This is a different type of female. She seizes him, kisses him, and with a brazen face says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I paid my vows. Oh, she's got the religious side going. She goes to church. I mean, really? She goes to church. She has this front to maintain of respectability, but she isn't respectable. See, these people are, their consciences are seared. They're under this thinking that they can just do this and no problems. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with the colored linens of Egypt. That's her bedroom. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. See, she's really brazen. He's out of town. He's on a road trip. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her. It's like that one the one we just had. These criminals are out here killing people. They're lying in wait for their own blood. They're in a system that eats you alive. And so here, she says, he says, suddenly he follows her. Now, as an ox that goes to the slaughter, this stupid male that fell, I presume it is an analogy to a younger male that she's, and she's not an old woman, obviously. She's in the prime of her life, but she preys on these younger males. And so as an ox goes to the slaughter, he's the ox, big dumb ox. Or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool until an arrow passes through his liver. And as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Because this guarantee that her husband's going to be gone for this period of time, well, that all can break down. Maybe he's suspicious of her. And he decides to cut his business trip short. Or maybe just something that's not working out. Whatever, he comes home early. And he wipes this guy out. And there is no penalty under the Jewish law for that. So therefore, my son, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Sounds like the pulpit, doesn't it? Pay attention. Do not let her heart turn you aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. She's as dangerous as these other type things. For many are the victims she has cast down. This is why I called you serial adulteress. Not just an isolated instance. I'm talking serial. And numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, a premature death for her and for those who are around her, descending to the chambers of death. Evil types may boast concerning the benefits of evil doing, and they do, such as monetary gain and pleasure, but they are powerless to stave off divine retribution, sin unto death. God overrules us. He's killing them all the time. Well, you say more coming on the scene. Yeah, I know. There's all this on our earth today. And then there's the day of the Lord that's coming, when God will eliminate all the sinners from the earth, from the face of the earth. All those kinds of sinners. They're going to be gone. Even if they get to the end of the 7 years, then the rest of them are going to be taken out. The unbeliever category. It's going to eliminate all this. This is the biggest event in history, arguably, because of all that's involved. So they can enjoy themselves. the party's soon going to be over. It's coming. It's the day of His wrath. Now you can harden your heart and say, oh, people have been saying that for a long time. Yeah, they have. They've been announcing that the Lord is coming. Some got it wrong in terms of timing factors. Okay. But I gave you a case for it. The nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. And what are you going to do in the next few years with your Christian life? Throw it away? So such activity can lead to an early death. We read that verse. It often does for many, but not necessarily. It can lead to an early... Well, that's... No, I didn't read that one, did I? That one I'm referring to as... It can lead to an early death. Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? And 7:15c, but not necessarily so, a wicked man who prolongs his life through wickedness. See, Solomon had to wrestle with all that. There's some wicked people, they just go on and on and on. They live to old age. They've committed all this evil. There was a gangster in, New Jersey, I think. He finally got convicted about some bunch of murders he had done and everything, and he was going to testify because he was in cahoots with the authorities at a certain point in his criminal career, and that's why he got off the hook. And he was put in prison. He came through Oklahoma. He was in prison in no time, and a couple prisoners put metal things in socks, and they beat him to death. And he lived a long time, but he got his. He brings this section to a close in verse 9. The word power connects verses 9 to verse 8c. The abuse of power on the part of a person in a position of authority. We just covered or reviewed the doctrine of authority. The authority is good and beneficial, but obviously it can be abused. And the harm it inflicts upon an underling is the subject of verse 9. The abuse of authority. This section began with the proper response to authority that characterizes the wise man. How you handle authority, and he used the case of someone as august as a king, and coming before him and getting instructions from him and how to handle yourself, behave yourself, and follow his instructions, and don't contradict any of it. However, the example supports the idea of verse 6b, which views a person facing extreme adversity. The word king is not used here, indicating an individual or even mankind. Abuse of power is commonplace in human history. All right, let's take our break.